Thessalonians 1 and four other places right off the bat. Luke 17, John 3, Galatians 5, Romans 14. Got it? Ainge, you got it? Okay, if you can't find it, 2 Thessalonians is after 1st. 2 Thessalonians. Van. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And what we're going to look at is verse 5, where the kingdom of God is mentioned. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand them, help us to rightly divide them, help us to know the difference between kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and help us recognize the portion about entering into kingdom of God, worthiness of it. Help us to be faithful to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Remember that 1 Thessalonians is like a model for a model church or the model walk of the believer. 2 Thessalonians mainly focuses on the second coming of Christ, the most important doctrine. And in verse 4, he says this, "So we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." Okay, counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So the places that Angel has memorized, right? Luke 17, John 3, Romans 14, and Galatians 5. Okay, those are all places where kingdom of God is mentioned. Luke 17, 20 and 21, the first one. And in that one, Jesus said that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And he makes a statement that the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, and that one, Luke 17, 20, 21. I didn't give it word for word. Avud for wood. Okay, and so that one says the kingdom of God is within you. So that obviously shows us that is a spiritual application for kingdom of God. John 3. John 3, verse 3 and 5. This is when he's talking to Nicodemus. And one of them says that except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the other one says, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in that one, he's talking about seeing it and entering in it. But in Luke 17, he says you can't observe it, but yet why in John 3 you can see it? So there's something we need to think and research and try to figure that out. Okay, John, Romans 14, 17. Romans 14, 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So the Luke 17 implies spiritual, the Romans 14 implies spiritual, the John 3 implies literal, and then Galatians 5, verse 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about the works of the flesh, which are manifest of these, and he starts listing them. And then he mentions the ones who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are all the places that we all got memorized, right? Right. Okay, so kingdom of God. Okay, now there's two major kingdoms in the Bible. Unfortunately, many of the Christian schools say they're the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found 33 times in the Bible. Actually, it's found 33 times in Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. The last occurrence is in Matthew 25. Kingdom of heaven, heaven is a place, so the kingdom of heaven is referring to a physical kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12 that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Never saw it, but I saw advertisement of a movie years ago called Kingdom of Heaven, and it looked violent. I didn't see it, but it sure looked violent from the previews. And so they got that scriptural. That's right. The kingdom of heaven is violent, and this is why all governing kingdoms are operating by violence. And so that's one kingdom. The kingdom of heaven originally, and the kingdom of God, both originally was in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, the kingdom of God fluttered away. Okay, and then the kingdom of heaven was passed from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Israel. And the kingdom of heaven was forfeited by Israel officially through a guy named Jeconiah called Coniah in Jeremiah 22. And then it entered into a phase the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles will be the ones operating the world kingdoms being delegated by Satan. So Satan is the one who's in charge of the world kingdoms, and then he delegates them to Gentiles according to who worships him most. And this is what he offered Jesus in the temptation. He showed him all the world kingdoms. He said, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. So that's kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, Jesus originally said, or said in Luke 17, it cometh not with observation. So that, since God is a spirit, then that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But on occasion, like in John 3, where you could enter into it and see it, that shows that is referring to a kingdom of God that is also physical. So what is that? That is the culmination of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God put together in the millennial time period. So that's why it can be interchangeable with the kingdom of God. It can be physical, it can be spiritual. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's spiritual. Inheriting the kingdom of God, that's physical. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, somebody is being worthy or unworthy of the kingdom of God. So this obviously cannot be dealing with salvation. Salvation, Jesus Christ said, if you're born again, you have two promises. Because of the new birth, you are promised to see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom. That is a promise. That's where eternal security steps in. Now, to be worthy of it, meaning to rule and reign with Jesus Christ as a prince or as a priest, that is conditioned upon our life. Okay, if we endure to the end. James 1:12, blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Okay, we endure to the end of our life not to maintain our salvation. Matthew 24:13, that is a tribulation passage where they have to do that in a tribulation. We endure to the end of our life in our love and our walk with Jesus Christ because we love him. Not to maintain our salvation, we work not to get saved, we work not to stay saved, we work because we are saved. Okay, and that's where the worthiness steps in. And it's not that you have to have a big miraculous ministry or nothing like that. You endure temptation, so you try to live a holy life, being faithful to Jesus. If he wants you to speak up for him. In certain occasions, you speak up for him. That's a soul winner's crown. If you take care of your physical body, okay, that's an incorruptible crown. If you endure temptation or are faithful, that's a crown of life. Okay, and then if you faithfully teach the Word of God, whatever capacity God puts you in, that's a crown of glory. Those crowns all represent portions of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the worthiness. Now, what is the worthiness there in verse 5? He says, if you suffer. What qualifies us for the worthiness is obviously, you know, I would think we would all admit, if we're honest, none of us are worthy of it. Okay, we're not worthy of salvation. We're not worthy of service, to serve with Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of that in our flesh. Okay, but what makes us worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the suffering. He mentions in verse 4, persecutions, tribulations. And he says in verse 5, you're counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Now, that's where it steps in. Now, does that mean we are to purposely go out and try to purposely suffer? Smart off to somebody, get punched in the face, and say, see, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering because you're stupid. Okay, that doesn't mean I'm going to pack up everything and move to Iran so I can die for Christ. You know, I don't have that intentions. If God would call me beyond a reasonable shadow of doubt, and I would be absolutely certain that he wanted to be a missionary there, okay, maybe so. Okay, but this is where God's called me. Where God plants us, that's where we try to serve Christ. And when we serve Christ in any fashion, and we don't have, it's not our responsibility to win the world, we can't do it. We are like the woman that Jesus said she did what she could. We do what we can. That's what we do. We do what we can in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, and then with the access of internet, I tell you, you could reach out, you know, have some blog, make your own blog, put some Bible references on there, and you could be reaching out to people all over the world. It's an amazing thing what we can do in our age. I've been getting letters off and on from, you know, people that somehow have heard me on the internet. I didn't put it on there. I don't know how to do that. But somebody's doing it. And one mother said that her son's life was changed, and he got his grandfather, her father, listening, and he's excited about it. And so, you know, you got people all over the world, and it's amazing how this just goes everywhere. And that's the wonderful thing about the internet. Of course, there's so much bad about the internet, but we can use something that Al Gore created for God's glory. Okay, and so this worthiness. Now, what kind of suffering is he talking about? Okay, you have the out-and-out persecution during the Inquisition where people actually died for their faith. Okay, that's one form of suffering. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 probably would be more likely what we are enduring in our culture. Luke 6, verse 22. This sermon by Jesus is similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not the Sermon on the Mount. He's standing in a plain, P-L-A-I-N, here. He does repeat a lot of the similar things. But and in verse 20, 21, 22, he has a different version of the Beatitudes, what we know to be called the Beatitudes. And verse 22, he says this, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, backstabbers, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. That's not a normal reaction. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Okay, so If you look back in church history, would not it be exciting days in America's early history where George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards come into a community and an entire community would come to Jesus Christ? Would that not be exciting days? I mean, that would be fun days. Okay, now they did endure some persecution. One of them, I think it was George Whitefield, was preaching in open air, and some guy was so mad at him, and he had a shotgun or some gun, and he was warning him, if you don't shut up, I'm going to shoot, and he didn't shut up, and the guy shot, and it backfired, and it shot him. Okay, now they did have some sort of form of persecution, but that's not the age God put us in. He put us in an age of apostasy. That's where we're at. It's a prosperous financial time in American culture. You know, Americans are wealthy, and I understand that everybody's probably in debt up to here. But they still have the possessions. And they've got the cars. And we've got all this stuff. Okay? And so that's the age we're in. So we have to endure all these sidetracks. That's the problem with Americans. We're sidetracked. You know, where if we had persecution, you'd separate the men from the boys. But they don't get sidetracked. And so that's, you know, in our culture, we got to stay faithful during these times. We got to endure the apostasy. A lot of people do not have the benefit of a Bible-believing pastor. You know, I'm not much, but at least I believe the book I got right here is the Word of God. Okay, and there's some folks, 2 hours drive, 3 hours drive. Now, you can find fundamentalists, and that's better than the alternative. Sometimes it's not, depending how egotistical the guy is, or maybe secretly perverted, who knows. But in America, it's to the point where they're going to go to and fro seeking the Word of God, and they can't find it. So in verse 5, the suffering. Now, it's not only suffering. There's a couple other references we can go to help reinforce this idea. This is not just one verse we're going to hang our head on. He's saying to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? Okay, the Lord is looking for help. Now, he doesn't need the help. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. He doesn't need our help, but he wants us to get a part of it. It's like us, you know, if parents where you got a 2-year-old girl or a little boy and they see you doing a task as a parent. Parents, we really don't need their help at that age, do we? 3 years old, 4 years old. In fact, they're going to slow the job down. But it's good that that child does that and we allow them to do that so they get work ethic. And so it's like the Lord is allowing us 3-year-olds to be a part of his work. But he's not going to let anybody be a part of his work. It's just like if you owned a business, anybody can walk in the store that you want to allow to walk in the store and buy anything they want. You own the business. If somebody walks in and is asking or seeking employment, well, now there's some responsibilities they got, some duties they got to uphold. Now, if they want to be a partner of the business, now it gets to be a higher elevation. You got to be required this and that and this. Okay, you want to see their trustworthiness. Okay, or if somebody doesn't have a child and they want to give their business over to, and they don't have a child, they want to find somebody worthy to extend the business, they're obviously going to test this person. Okay, the Lord is looking for help in the millennial time period, and he is testing his sons, his children, to see who is going to be a valid servant for him in the millennial time period. And that's the testing he's talking about. Okay, Romans 8, verse 17. This is another verse that backs it up. The idea of suffering for Jesus is rewarded with worthiness to serve him with him during the millennial time period. Romans 8:17, he says, well, in verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The glorification is the new body, and it's the opportunity to serve as Christ in a moral, sinless body, like Jesus Christ, miniature replicas of Jesus Christ everywhere around the world, running the world system, and that's where the Lord gives us that opportunity. Okay, that one is used the same word suffering, okay, as in 2 Thessalonians. Colossians 3, verse 24 doesn't use the word suffering, it uses the word service. Sometimes they're one and the same. But serving the Lord in a ministry capacity in America is different. The suffering level is different here compared to Sudan, Saudi Arabia, you know, North Korea. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, there's a reward of an inheritance. Okay, and so because of the New Testament, the new birth, the next verse we'll look at is 2 Timothy 2. Because of the new birth, we cannot, a born-again believer cannot be kicked out of God's family. Can't be. Because of the new birth, you can't change your DNA. A person can be disinherited. You cannot change the DNA, but he can lose an inheritance. That's the inheritance the Lord is talking about. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10 goes with it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Okay, in verse 1, he's talking to his son, Timothy, his son in the Lord. This son is a soldier of Christ, so he is a bishop or is a pastor of some type. He is a husbandman, verse 6, so he's a servant also. And in verse 15, he is also a student of the Lord. So you got a lot of alliteration there. Son, servant, soldier, student. Okay, and then in verse 10, he says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not just being saved, but adding everything involved with it. 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Promise. That's eternal security right there. How do we die with him? Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment the Spirit of God put me in Jesus Christ, him in me, I am crucified with Christ because I got placed in Calvary. I am seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 6. I am secure in him, and because I'm secure in him, I'm dead with him. The promise is I will live with him. Eternal security. That verse stands on its own. Next verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Just like 2 Thessalonians, worthy of that kingdom. Just like Romans 8:17. We suffer, we'll be glorified. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Is he talking about denying us salvation? No, it can't be, because that overthrows eternal security. He's going to deny us something. What is he denying us? Okay, if you go back to the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jewish parable, kingdom of heaven, parable of the pound, Luke 19, Gentile parable, and the one that had 1 pound turned into 10 pounds, he got rewarded, he got enter thou into the joy of the Lord, and then the one went from 1 to 5, he got that, the one guy took his 1 pound and buried it, what'd he do? He suffered loss. He was denied an inheritance. He was denied a reign, a rulership. He is not denied his salvation. Next verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Why would he say that? Okay, that is a following of the suffering. What if we suffered so badly? So badly, stuck in solitary confinement for 3 years, like Richard Wurmbrand. 17 years in jail in a communist prison. And you read about Richard Wurmbrand, and he professed atheism sometime in there. Is there a God? My God shall supply all my need, okay? What do I need? I need to see my wife, okay? Since you're not needing providing my need, to be a help to my wife, the Bible says, if you're not providing for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Okay, so I'm an infidel. You're not allowing me to provide the needs for my wife, so where are you, God? And that's the kind of sermons Richard Wurmbrand would preach to himself. And he would get to the point where, I don't even think there's a God. Did he lose his salvation? No. Huh? The Lord cannot deny himself. Remember the story that we did, the lady of World War II, Darlene Diver. Some of the Christians she talked about lost their mind, where they'd be walking around drooling or like that, just as saved as she is. She made it through, and with her faith in the Lord strong, some folks don't make it through, depending on their emotional makeup, how strong they are, depending on what the Lord has for their life. Okay, if a person suffers so badly. Now, if you believe the Bible to its fullest extent and recognize that evil men are running the world system, they don't have good intentions for us in America. Now, if you get studying all this stuff, then you're going to get scared and run over to Utah and hide. You know, wherever God places you, that's where you park. That's where you stay. And so what if the world system's got concentration camps everywhere? You're not going to run and hide from these people. You know, get off the grid. You know, get out of the system. You're not going to get out of the system. It's impossible. Okay? Now, the faith in God is that he can shut down satellites. I don't care how much kind of tracking system they got. If the Lord wants to mess up their tracking system, it doesn't take much for him to do that. I mean, shut down the grid. So what? You know, go down to Kentucky, hide in the caves. You know, that's what some folks feel like they're led to do. Yeah, go down and hide in the caves in Kentucky. You know what the earthquake fault we're setting on? Up through the Mississippi River? Go down and hide in a cave during an earthquake? Not me. I'm going to be out in the open during an earthquake. The thing is what does the Lord have for us? Is he going to allow us to live our lives out to the end? It's up to the Lord what he wants. You know, if God brings in persecution in our country, pray for grace. I'm not going to be dumb enough to say that, oh, I'm bold, I'm going to stand up for God. No, I'll probably hightail it and run. You know, where? Who knows? You don't know. Well, I got my guns. Yeah, like that's going to make a difference. They've got armor-piercing bullets. They can read right into your house. I don't care if you put aluminum foil all the way around your house. I've thought of that. And try to hide. I don't care if you put lead paint on there. If the Lord wants to put persecution on America, we deserve it. We deserve it. Our country does. Race riots? Oh, Americans are ready for all this stuff. But then, you know, I could dare say that when we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, we're going to wish we suffered more for Jesus. Of course, living right here now, we're not thinking that. And who wants to think that, right? But yet, you know, I don't want to be standing by some of those folks that suffered for Jesus during the Inquisition. I don't want to be standing by them. What did you endure for Christ? Well, you know, the air conditioner went out. You know, I didn't have an air conditioner. You know, and all that stuff. And that, you know, modern day Christianity in America is so stinking soft. They have no idea what suffering for Christ means. You know, some people say, well, I came to church on Easter and Christmas. So I really endured a lot. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything. Well, this worthiness is conditioned upon suffering or serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now, the condition of that is our love for Jesus Christ. Do we do what we do because we love Him? That's the criteria. Now, in this process of suffering or serving, verse 4 and 5, that's the counted of worthiness of verse 5. Then he says this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The ones that cause you trouble or hindrance in the work of God, God is watching that, and God will turn around and take care of that. That's not our job to do that. That's the Lord's job. I've learned through the years that if the Lord wants to get information to you that He needs to get to you, He'll get it to you. You don't have to be a detective. You don't have to go to everybody's house and look in the window, see if they're being little good Christians and everything. The Lord will take care of that. You don't have to worry about, you know, somebody causing this trouble here and this trouble here. The Lord is watching everything, and just let Him do the work. And He'll do what He needs to do, okay? And the Lord will recompense, a payback, tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, He says, what does He say to us? What's His advice? Rest with us. Rest with us. Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, in the midst of the battle, if you are in the middle of a spiritual warfare, I guarantee it's going to make you exhausted. Spiritual warfare is exhausting emotionally. If you're dealing with that portion, I mean, dealing with something where they're infested with devils and you're dealing with them one-on-one and have to deal with them, that exhausts, it wears you out. Okay, and that's where we got to come back to the Lord and allow the Lord to help us. So He says, rest, rest. What do? We rest in the Lord. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The us who? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. The church of Thessalonica. He said, rest with us. Why? What can we rest in? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. We're on the winning side. Okay, we are on the winning side with the Lord Jesus Christ, and just rest in Him, and the prophets endured these things, and we can endure these things. Now he's going into this most important doctrine. Okay, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, that's not the rapture. That's not what's called the translation or the first resurrection. The revealing or revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the second coming. He comes with His mighty angels. What's it look like? In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Agnostics. They don't know the Lord personally. This is the chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chariot of fire that comes down from the heavens. lands on Mount Sinai or comes to the peak of Mount Sinai, comes up the King's Highway. And he comes up that King's Highway shooting out flames a mile or 2 miles out as he's torching 200 million Muslims around there surrounding Israel and all the coalition of forces as they're coming into Jerusalem to attack Jerusalem. And he comes up with that chariot and his mighty angels with him, and he comes in from east to west into the Armageddon, and he is torching them right and left, and the blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle. That's the second coming. That's not the rapture. The rapture is a few years prior to this. That's the Lord coming back, taking back the kingdom of heaven by violence. The kingdom of God will be done through spiritual. He puts them together, and then we have the millennial kingdom. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's more to be said about that obeying the gospel, but I mean, we can probably cover it. Obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Campbellites, they are the ones that really major on this one. We call them Campbellites or water dogs or Church of Christ. Okay, I think there's a Church of Christ over there behind McDonald's. Okay, I don't know how rabid they are on this. Never talked to them. Church of Christ would be the debate I had with a Mac Deaver, you know, Mac, you know. Where they think Acts 2.38, where the gospel is given in Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they would interpret Acts 2 stating that the gospel, how do you obey it? You repent, have faith, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and endure to the end, and that's obeying the gospel. But the sad thing is the word gospel is not in Acts 2. It's not even mentioned. Obeying the gospel is believing the gospel. Okay, how do we know that? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. How do we obey the second coming? We believe it. Back in December of 1999, or in the year 1999, everybody's getting ready for Y2K, and I was part of that too. And I forgot where I buried a couple buckets. Someday I might find them. But, Or Neil might, yeah. Yeah, one's back in that brown barn somewhere. But I remember coming across a website where these people, the website was called clonejesus.com, and they were tired of waiting for Jesus to come back. So they said that they were going to make him come back. The way they were going to make him come back, they were going to take some DNA off of some of the Catholic relics that they have, like the Shroud of Turin, and try to take that DNA and implant that into a virgin girl come April, around that time of 1999, and give birth to Jesus in December, Christmas of 1999, ushering in the millennial kingdom in the year 2000. Clonejesus.com. When you read through it, you know it's a bunch of Catholics. And I copied some of that off because I knew after the year 2000 took place, and they're going to have to get that off the internet because that would be too embarrassing. Well, you can't find it anymore. At least I haven't looked lately, but they were going to try to force the kingdom to come. Well, how do we believe the second coming of Christ? How do we obey the second coming of Christ? We believe it. How do we obey the gospel? Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we obey the gospel? We believe it. How do you obey doctrines in the Bible? You believe them. How do you obey instructions in the Bible? Okay, those you obey, you change some things, whatever the instruction is, you follow the instructions. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, or 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, that's the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the ones that die at the Armageddon, right to hell they go. Okay, we'll stop there in verse 9. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the promises of your words. Help us to be faithful to thee. Occupy till you come. Endure. Not to stay saved, but because we are saved. And we appreciate what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.